I greet each of you in Jesus' precious name this morning. Thank you for being here, joining in our worship service this morning. It's always an encouragement to gather with Christians in worship. It's nice to have visitors here this morning. It's always good to see people that feel free to come and join us in our worship here. For a message this morning, I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Sometimes I think I come up with an idea for a message or a theme I want to use, and then when you start digging in and looking for passages to go with it, you start to second guess yourself. And this is one of those messages. However, I do feel that it is an important attribute of God that I want to expound on a bit today. And so, with God's help, I want to share this with you. 1 Peter chapter 1. The first two verses are simply Peter's greetings. And I'll start reading in verse 3, and I'm reading from the New King James. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus, of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times to you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. And I'm sure by this time you may be wondering, what is he going to talk about? Because there is a wider range of material here that could be used. I chose the subject of holiness. I titled the message simply, Holiness. And I realize right up front we can speak about the holiness of God. We are called to live holy lives. You could go a number of different ways with that. I think they're all connected. The holiness of God is something we as humans may find hard to grasp, because there is no flaw in God. There is no sin. There is the holiness of God is a thing of beauty, if you will. It's something we marvel at. We can't quite grasp the full holiness of God. Verses 14 to 16 are the verses that I found this. It was speaking up to this point of living, things we should do as we live. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, God called us and He is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. That be holy, for I am holy, is a fairly direct reference to Old Testament scripture. Leviticus chapter 11, 44 and 45. God is saying, for I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defy yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. He was giving them instructions on what is clean and unclean, and he put this in there. I am calling you to be holy because I am holy. Fairly basic. But what does that mean? What did that mean for the Israelites? Again in Leviticus 19, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. The Jews were often called to be holy, for I am holy. Holy is what one aspect that defines God. And he was telling them, I call you to holiness because I am holy. My mind went to Ephesians chapter 5, where we are told, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Verse 1, be imitators of God. We are called to be as God is, to be like God as much as we can. And so I think this principle of holiness comes through there. We are instructed to be holy. He's calling us to, dear children, we are to imitate God as our children like to imitate us as parents. We often see, it is fun to observe your children growing older, and they reach the point where they make some of their own choices. They're not right or wrong. We are giving them freedom to do some of that. But invariably, you see them do things like mom or dad does. And they may not know it. But you're like, wow, they really learn from us. Can we as children of God, our Heavenly Father, like Furman shared this morning, can we learn from our Heavenly Father to live holy lives? Peter referenced, be holy, for I am holy. I was thinking about this subject, and I shared earlier how I was like, well, I really don't know what I'm getting into here. We all know what holy is, holy living. I mean, we use the term frequently. It's not a word we're not familiar with, but what does it look like? What does it entail? We reference the Holy Bible. We use the term holy matrimony. We're referring to two people get married. The focus is on honoring God and serving the other person at the same time. We understand that. We use that term. We also use the term holy living. Well, what is unholy living then? If we use holy living, we need to define maybe the opposite. Occasionally, we might hear the term, I hope we don't use this one a lot, but we hear the term holier than thou. what does that mean? You know, it's not always a very good term, or it doesn't bring to mind a very good thing, maybe. Also in 2 Peter 3, which is very familiar with us today because of our Sunday school lesson, we have the verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I found it interesting as I was studying. I'm like, well, that's our Sunday school lesson. We're going to talk about that in class. So our class, we took some time and we shared with the class what we thought some of these terms used in our lesson looked like. And it was very interesting to hear the responses of the men in our class on what this looks like. This passage in 2 Peter 3 would seem to point to the fact that our present environment is in sad condition. There are all kinds of evil conditions we see in a day-to-day interactions. And I don't think that today's conditions are that much worse than they were when 2 Peter was written. There are things that are deteriorating, and we could come up with a fairly dismal tune to where some of our things are headed today in our world, our society. But unregenerated humanity has always produced unholy living. We are encouraged to practice holy conduct. But notice verse 13, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. We are looking for something better, something fully holy, righteous. Righteousness dwells there. Things are right. Things are not sinful. Back to the question, so what is holiness? How can we live holy lives? The word holy is an adjective, and some of us, myself included, we made it through English class in school just because we had to. We learned what a noun and a verb was, maybe, but you get into adverbs and adjectives and some of that, okay, well, we had to diagram sentences, and I despised it. Since then, I have learned there's people that actually enjoy it, and it is good to learn. There's value in that, and I encourage you students to learn, because someday you'll wish you would have. But what is an adjective, okay? Adjectives describe or modify. Am I right, teachers or students? Adjectives describe or modify a word? Adjectives could be words, and this is not related to holiness, but adjectives could be words like beautiful or courageous, adventurous, charming, energetic, elegant. Think of those words and how we would use them. You could have a picture on the wall, but you could also have a beautiful picture. Or for you ladies, you might have a sweater. It's just a sweater. But you could also have what we call an elegant sweater. And I think it brings a lot of, I don't know, volume to the word. It brings a descriptive word. Adjectives are good. However, unfortunately, we often use adjectives to try to make a strong point, and we tend to sometimes use them in words we shouldn't. Conversation is much better with adjectives. And so, thinking about holy, we use that word to describe something. Holy living, holy Bible, holy book, maybe. The Bible is holy, that's a given. But you have a book, or you could have a holy book. Merriam-Webster also states that adjectives can be used, or especially the word holy, in a mild oath. That was a term they used. And I hope we don't find ourselves doing that. I think, without going into detail, we can think of times we heard people use the word holy in front of something, and it's not at all doing justice to the word holy. The definition of holy that I found, there's several definitions here, but number one is exalted or worthy of complete devotion as one perfect in goodness and righteousness. Worthy of complete devotion. That would describe God, holy God. Also divine, Psalm 99, verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for our Lord, the Lord our God is holy. He is divine. That makes him holy. And the third one I have is devoted entirely to the deity or the work of the deity. Can also be a definition of holy. How does that refer, or how does that play out? How do we flesh that out in our day-to-day living? Some of these words that we used are perfect, goodness, righteousness. Divine. We find ourselves in messy situations sometimes. It's called life. We don't always see the holiness of it or feel the holy at the moment. I'm going to start in the Old Testament, and I'm going to quote or go through some stories of holiness and how it came out, how they used it. And then I want to transition to the New Testament in practical ways that we live today. Exodus 15 is a chapter where the Israelites escape from the Egyptians at the Red Sea. And once they saw the dead Egyptians floating in the water and realized that God took care of them and destroyed the Egyptian army, they sang a song. It was a song of worship. It was a story of what happened and how they felt. But in verse 11 through 13, it goes like this. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them, referring to the Egyptians. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. Exodus 39, verse 30. They were designing clothes for the priests to wear as they did their work. In verse 30, it says, then they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote on it an inscription like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. Holiness was something that was demonstrated quite a bit in the Old Testament, the holiness of God. I thought of another one. The Ark of the Covenant went with the children of Israel wherever they went, usually. And it was accepted, it was a known fact that wherever that covenant or that ark was where you would worship. And later, this was transferred to the temple, and they had what they called the Holy of Holies, or the holiest part was in the back behind the veil. There was something in the Old Testament that was different from that spot than anywhere else. That was God's holiness. In 1 Samuel 6, we have this story of where the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant. This was a dark time in Israel's history. I think Samuel was the judge, and his sons were being rather ungodly, unholy maybe, if you will. And the people had went to battle, and they took the Ark of the Covenant with them, and they lost it. The Philistines got it. It didn't go real long, and the Philistines realized that they were being cursed because of the presence of this ark, or this covenant. And they were smart enough to realize it's because of that. And they sent it back to the children of Israel. They loaded it on a cart and hooked up two cows to it and turned them loose. And they said, if it goes back to Israel, that's the problem. If it doesn't, well, then we'll take care of it. But those cattle took off, and they made a beeline for the border. And the leaders of the Philistines followed it to see what would happen. And it went to the town of Beth Shemesh and stopped in a field during harvest. And the people were glad to see this Ark of the Covenant come back. But if you read the story, they went up to it and the men couldn't help themselves. But they looked into it, and they were not supposed to look into this Ark of the Covenant. And the story tells us that there was a number of the men, the local men there, were killed because of that. And their response was this in verse 20. The men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall it go up from us? And they were talking about the ark. So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up with you. The holiness of God did not allow them to do this. They were told not to. They knew better. Who's able to stand before the holy Lord God? Perhaps one of the best descriptions of the holiness of God that I know of in the Bible is in Isaiah chapter 6. I'm going to read part of chapter 6. You're welcome to turn to Isaiah chapter 6. And I want to read what Isaiah observed and what he saw. It's a very descriptive passage, and I invite you to let your mind wander, let yourself feel like you're there observing what he wrote. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. I would suggest that this scene played out in Isaiah's vision as in the temple. I think we would agree that he had he knew what the temple looked like. And in his mind, when he had this vision, he was seeing it in the temple. He saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above the throne stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, this is Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah recognized holiness. Immediately he felt like he did not measure this bar of holiness. His response was, I am unclean, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. Notice what happens. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. I think this is a very descriptive picture of the future that was coming. One place I read suggested that these seraphim were calling back and forth, responsive. Holy, holy, holy. I think it was a beautiful, beautiful picture that Isaiah took in. And immediately the presence or the sight of this holy, holy dream or vision that he had, this holy scene, if you will, caused him to say, whoa, I am unclean. I can't measure up to that. But notice, the seraphim came to him and touched the coal on his lips. He said, my lips are unclean, and that's exactly where he was touched. I think it's a prophecy of the coming Messiah. But we won't go into that now. I just wanted to touch on the holy scene that was played out. This happened in the year King Uzziah died. This would suggest it was probably very early on in Isaiah's prophecy. If you look at a timeline where that comes in, I think it would have been fairly early on. This account shows what will happen to Judah. The northern tribe was destroyed first, but the southern tribe was also eventually destroyed. Pretty much just destroyed. But there was a remnant that remained. I also think in this vision, the veil of the temple was removed as a way of showing Isaiah the future. The glory of God that was contained there would eventually fill the earth. When Jesus died on the cross, that veil was rent. That Holy of Holies was opened up. And this concept of the holiness being contained in one spot went out to all the earth. That's a change. And I would suggest we are blessed because of that change. In other words, after Jesus died and the veil was torn, things were different. Everyone could now worship God in the Spirit. Therefore, one didn't need to go to Jerusalem, to the temple, to worship. Up to this point, we were looking largely at Old Testament examples of holiness. I'd like to move to some maybe New Testament or some practical ways where we can apply this today. Hebrews chapter 10, several verses. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a full heart, a true heart of full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Ephesians 4, verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ, if indeed ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and, guess what, holiness. 1 Thessalonians 3, Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, and this is what he told them. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, and that he may establish in your hearts, or that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. There's just a number of verses that we go to. Hebrews 12 makes references. I'm running out of time, but there's a good bit of reading here. I think I'm going to read in Hebrews 12, starting in verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Should we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, referring to our human fathers, as seemed best to them. But he, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. We find ourselves asking God, what are you doing? He's chastising us as we were maybe corrected by our earthly fathers. For what? So we can experience his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Father or see the Lord. Two more in Revelation. Revelation 4, the first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. This was a scene that was played out to John in a vision he had. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Another beautiful scene of the holiness of God. Revelation 15:4. "Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." Can we as Christians live holy lives? Absolutely we can. By this time, I think it's rather obvious. Holiness is simply the absence of sin. Holiness is the absence of sin. Are we without sin? No, I don't think we are, but we are redeemed by the blood. Therefore, we are holy in God's eyes. Jesus shed his blood to cover our sins. He invited us to experience holiness and to live holiness, holy lives, because of that. 1 Peter 1:15, "But as he who called you is holy, ye also be holy in all your conduct." We are called, chosen to be holy. 2 Peter 2, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We chose to surrender our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We become holy. We are called. We are chosen. It gives us the opportunity to live lives in stark contrast with our society. I would call that holy living. There's holy living evidenced in this group of people every day. You make choices. We make choices every day. Do we do it this way or do we do it this way? And by doing it, I refer to life. Whether it be business, whether it be working with people, whether it be answering questions, whether it be, in Ruth's case, talking with Angela. Angela needs a holy influence in her life. I think we have an opportunity as we interact every day to show people holy living. Unholy living is sinful living. Holy living is the level we are called to live as Christians. Hopefully, this message inspired you to keep on living your holy lives. Keep on being that light, being that help, being that example of what a Christian looks like. That is all I have, so at this time, let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the examples that we have of holy living, holiness. Recognize, Father, that you are holy without trying, simply because you are God. You are without sin, therefore you are holy. And God, I just pray that as Christians that we, as we serve you, that we can show, be imitators of you, and show in a small way to people that we come in contact, your holiness, that it's evident in our lives, that we can share your love, your holiness, with the people that we come in contact with. Thank you for everything you've done for us. Thank you for your word. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.